Thanks, Dave. It's always humbling for me to get the call and the invitation to come share with you, as this is my home church where I grew up in, and it's fun to be here to see so many familiar faces. And I know that there's many more joining us today online, and I just want to say welcome. And I just want to say what a privilege and a blessing it is to be able to gather together as believers, whether you're in the room today or online. And there's so many people, brothers and sisters around the world, who don't have this opportunity, that they risk their lives every day to say a prayer, to read your to read God's word, and we are just so blessed to be able to be here and to have this opportunity to meet and to worship freely, and to learn from God's word. So let me pray, and invite the Spirit to speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Lord, I pray that these wouldn't be my words, but words from you, that your Spirit would speak to each of us individually where we're at. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who can't meet like this because of dangers of persecution and things like that. And I just pray for them and lift them up, and would you encourage them in their faith, as that's my prayer, that you would encourage us today as well. So we welcome you here. We know that you are here, but we welcome you here to move in our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So with it being Father's Day, I want to start by addressing the fathers with a question that I've wrestled with and been humbled by in preparation for this morning, as the Lord has put this passage of Genesis 22 on my heart. The question is, how much would your kids, your family, say that you love God? Maybe on a scale of 1 to 100, where would they place your love for God? Would it be above your love for them as your child? This actually is a question for anyone, whether you're a father or not. Because everybody, we've all got a family, we've all got friends, we've got coworkers, we've got neighbors, and we interact with strangers on a daily basis. How much would these people say that you love God? If a stranger asks someone you know to tell them about you and what characterizes you, what would they say? Would the first thing that comes to their mind be, oh, that person really loves Jesus? Ever since I read Genesis 22 many years ago, I have been fascinated with that story. It's a story of a father, Abraham. It's a story that a father reserves nothing in loving God fully in faith and action above everything else. And what I think is a bit so amazing and a bit scary is that Abraham is living out his faith. He's demonstrating his love and his commitment to God in front of his son Isaac. Isaac gets to see this whole story played out in a very unique point of view. So we're going to read that story in a few minutes, but first I want to remind us of some context, because I think when studying Scripture, it's always important to know the context. And I've been following along with your reading plan, and it's just cool how God's timing works. This context that I'm about to read from chapter 12 through chapter 22, I know is what you guys have read if you're a part of the reading plan this week, and so hopefully it's not anything new, but it's a good jog for your memory. And so with that, we'll read bits and pieces of the 10 chapters leading up to chapter 22. So this is chapter 12, 1 through 4, and verse 7. Lord had said to Abram, "Go to your country, your people, and your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so a few things I want to highlight here is verse 1. The Lord says to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household." So this is really the first thing we hear about a call on Abraham's life. And it's this call to leave everything that's familiar to you. That can't be an easy call for Abraham to respond to. It's followed by this promise, "I'll make you into a great nation and blessing," and so forth. But then verse 4, it says, "So Abram left as the Lord had told him." So we see that Abram is a man who's got a connection, a relationship with the Lord, that he hears from the Lord and he responds in obedience. I also want to point out, Abram is 75 years old. His age is significant in this story because there's many touch points through this context that will update his age. So he's 75, and it says in verse 7, "To your offspring I will give this land." And to this point, he's 75 years old, and he's without a child. And so here God is saying, "Your offspring I will give this land." So Abram must be thinking, "Oh, I will have some offspring here in the future." Chapter 13, 14 through 17, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Look around from here, from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you.'" And so here in this chapter, or in this few verses, we see three more mentions of offspring. So God is really making it clear that I will give you offspring, and they will be very numerous. Chapter 15, 1 through 6, "The Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them,' then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." And so, once again, a vision from the Lord. Abram says, "Okay, God, I remain childless. This Eliezer will be my heir." And God says, no, you don't get it. A son from your own flesh and blood will be your heir." And it once again talks about the numerousness of his offspring. Chapter 16, just to summarize, it says that Abram had spent 10 years in Canaan. He was still without child, and his wife had the idea, "Hey, how about you take one of my maidservants and sleep with her. She can bear me a child, and this child can be our heir. I can raise this child. So Abram does, and she conceives, and it says at 86 years old, Abram is 86 years old when Ishmael is born. And chapter 17 starts by saying Abraham is now 99 years old. And so Ishmael's 13 years old, Abraham is 99 years old. God changes Abram's name to Abraham and puts a strong emphasis yet again that God is establishing a covenant with Abraham and for many generations to come. And he says it's not going to be through Ishmael. It will be through Sarah, or Sarai, his wife. And he introduces this covenant of circumcision. So God's end of the covenant is to bless him and to give him descendants that will bless many nations. And Abraham's part of the covenant is the covenant of circumcision, that he and everybody in his household is to be circumcised. So jumping ahead to 17, we're getting there. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So here God is once again saying, "I will surely give you a son. It's not through Hagar, it's through your wife, Sarah. She will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." We see in age that he's 100 and Sarah's 90. And it says, "But your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" So it says Sarah was past the age of childbearing. And the last piece of context I want to share is 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So we get to chapter 22. So we're going to read the first 14 verses of chapter 2, and then we'll summarize it all. So the end of chapter 21 says, "And Abraham stayed in the land of Philistines for a long time." And so just a little more context. We're not sure how old Isaac is in this story. Many people believe that he was somewhere between 10 and 15 years old. We'll see that Abraham refers to him as a boy. So he's not a grown adult, but he is of some age. He's not an infant or a small child anymore. 22 starts with sometime later, so that's another clue that can help us determine that it's not immediate. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." So let's recap. I've just read a lot of scripture. So to make a long story short, in chapter 12, God promises Abram a child. And he says, "To your offspring I will give this land." But this child doesn't come. For 25 years. God doesn't say, "Abram, in 25 years I will give you a child." He just says, "To your offspring I will give this land." But he has to wait 25 years. Both Abram and Sarah at this time are too old to have a kid. But God provides the long-awaited and promised child. And then some 10 to 15 years later, God tells Abram, "This child that's been promised to you," let's say Isaac is 13, "this child that was promised to you 38 years ago, he's still a child. The descendants aren't as numerous as the stars." But he says, "Take your child, take Isaac, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering." Now, a burnt offering, I'm sure people like Don Stee and Doug Monica could fill you in much more detail of what that is. But a burnt offering is an atonement for sin, not necessarily for specific sin, but for an atonement for just a sinful nature of mankind. And it's also this expression and devotion to God. And a way to worship God. And it talks about what a burnt offering is in detail in Leviticus 1, if you want to look that up afterwards. But yeah, God says, "Take your son Isaac, sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me." Now, I just want to take a short little tangent here. One of the things that has captured my attention and amazes me about this passage is that it says in verse 3, it says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey." So God comes to him at the night or late evening and says, "Abraham, this is what I want you to do." And I just am trying to imagine, and I can't even imagine what this conversation looks like. He wakes up, maybe the rooster crows, he wakes up and he rolls over. He says, "Good morning, honey. Have I told you how beautiful you are lately?" And Sarah might respond, "Yeah, you tell me every day, but thank you." He says, "Well, I've got something to tell you. God spoke to me. God says I have to go sacrifice our son." I just can't imagine what that conversation would have looked like. So Abraham, as a married man, I know that that's something you would have to tell your wife. But Abraham's obedience, his familiarity with God is so close that he knows that this is exactly what God has told him to do, no matter how out of this world it sounds. It's not like he can just say, you know, this is, I'm just going for a few days, I'll be back. Like there had to be a conversation. But that's the end of that. Let's go back to the beginning of Genesis 22. God says, take your son, your only son. Brian, come on up here. Take your son, your only son whom you love. My son's not named Isaac, he's named Brian, but just take him and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And Abraham just loads his donkey. It says he cut wood for the burnt offering. And they set off for their journey. And it said on the third day they arrived. Think about this. Let's just say Isaac is 13. I don't know what it's like to be a dad to a 13-year-old yet. But I know what it's like to be a dad to a 5-year-old. They ask a lot of questions all the time. I imagine on this 3-day journey, Abraham is thinking about what God has called him to do. I can't imagine how agonizing that is, that time to have to think about it and to know what he is about to do. All the time, reflecting on maybe some of the great memories. Isaac's first steps, his first words, the first time they played catch with a rock. Maybe his first kill of a pigeon to eat or something. Isaac is probably thrilled to be on a road trip with Dad and asking all these questions. Isaac is probably a little confused. I imagine Abraham is emotional. Why is Dad emotional on this fun guy's road trip we're taking? They travel for 3 days. Abraham has all the time in the world to doubt God, to turn back and say, no, I misheard. I don't want to do this. They get to the place, and it says to his servants, he says, we will worship, and we will come back. Now that verse shows that Abraham had some faith. Whether Abraham had the faith that God was going to provide a lamb, which we know now that he did, or Abraham had the faith that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. But Abraham had the faith that we will come back, he says. But still, I don't think that makes this time and this task that God has called Abraham to do any easier. It says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. Michael. Placed it on his son. Okay. And he took the knife. And Isaac carried that too. You can go back to mom. Thanks. And he carries it up the mountain. Like I said, I imagine Abraham was very emotional. The most agonizing 3 days of his life, possibly. and makes the call in Genesis 12 to leave your family, your household, your people, an easy one. This has got to be the hardest thing he's ever done. And then, to make it harder, Isaac asks, "Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is a lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham, in the incredible faith that he had, Abraham says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." If Abraham truly believed that, he's got to be doing this the whole way. Just, where is that lamb? Where is it? But he gets up there, and he has time to build an altar. He has time to build an altar, arrange the wood. And I imagine he's still looking, "Oh God, where is that? Where is that lamb? Don't make me actually bind my son." But it's not there. And so he continues to act out in faith and obedience to God and binds his son. He raises the knife. And I imagine he hears the most beautiful words ever. "Abraham, Abraham! Don't lay a hand on the boy." And I imagine Abraham just drops to his knees, weeping, thanking and praising God. God has spared him the torture of having to sacrifice his own son. But Abraham was willing to, because his love for God the Father was greater than anything else. And that's what God had asked him. And when he looks up, he sees a ram caught in the thicket. And I bet that was the fastest Abraham has ever moved. He couldn't wait to get his hands on that ram to use that as the sacrifice. So it's just been a fascinating story for me. But let's think about this. It being Father's Day, as fathers we're called to lead. Let's think about this story through the lens of Isaac. He must sense something is off. I imagine, like I said, he's asking a lot of questions when he's bound and sees that knife above him. It's surely going to lead to some counseling. But eventually, he sees his dad, not as a crazy man, but a man who is crazy in love with God. He gets to hear his father say, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And he gets to hear his father say, "The Lord." It says in 14, "So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" Now that's as a father, I look for these times in life that I would say is a teaching time. Of a time where I can use a situation to teach my kids about the love of the Father or God's Word. I imagine he had this amazing teaching time with his son. His son got to see firsthand that his father's love for God is greater than anything else. And this is my desire, that I want my son, my daughter, to see this level of faith from me. I want to lead my family, my life with this kind of faith. this kind of love for God and obedience? What about you? Whether you're a parent or not, is it your desire to love God above everything and everyone else? Will your family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, strangers say about you, now that person loves Jesus? I think about that song we just sang. Can't remember the words right now. I find joy, your will, your way. Abraham was saying, your will, your way. I don't know if he was finding joy in it, but do we want to live like that? And we may not be at that place right now. I know that I'm not. And that's okay. That's okay. What's not okay is to stay there. We ought to wake up each day with the prayer of, Lord, make me. Work in me and through me today to be more like you. I was able to listen to the sermon last week, and I think Hank's quote was, every journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step. What is that one step for you today? To be more like Abraham. And I know Abraham wasn't perfect. He and his wife got impatient and tried to manufacture their own descendants outside of God's plan. He wasn't perfect. And so really, I mean, Abraham's a good example, but ultimately Christ is the best example. What's that one step for you today? It could be to dust off your Bible and to join the reading plan that New Life is doing. It could be to find some accountability. It could be to seek or extend forgiveness. I don't know what it is for you. But I know that the Lord is inviting you to take that first step or the next step into loving Him more fully. Or maybe you're sitting here today or listening at home and you feel lost or empty. For you, I would encourage you to give your heart to Jesus, to join the family of God. It's real simple to do, much more challenging to live out. But the good news is that you don't need to do it alone. You see, Christ died and rose again, and He did that to send His Spirit to come, to help and to guide and to direct us. This church community is not perfect. You're not going to find a perfect church. But this church, at least for my life, and I know for many others, has been just an incredible blessing. It's a church that deeply cares about your walk, your relationship with Jesus. Get connected with someone here at church. They can help you. If you're unsure why you would want to surrender your heart to Jesus, the reason lies within this passage. This whole passage is a foreshadowing of Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. These are just a few similarities that I pulled out. Abraham is told to sacrifice his only son as a burnt offering, something to atone for the sinful nature of man. It's a challenge that he's faced. Do I do this or do I not do this? Jesus is faced with the same or a similar challenge in Mark 15:30, where he's challenged to come down from the cross. He's hanging on the cross and they yell, "If you really are the King of the Jews, then come down from that cross." He could have, but he chose not to. The parents are too old in Abraham in this story. They're beyond childbearing years. and Jesus was born of a virgin. Both are miraculous births. This is Abraham's only son in Genesis 22:2. And we know in John 3:16, for God so gave the world that he gave his one and only son. Burnt offering. But this sacrifice was for this burnt offering, for the covering of sins. And Mark 11:7, at the Last Supper, Jesus is talking about the blood. Isaac carries the wood up the hill, and Jesus carries the cross. They get to sacrifice a lamb in this story. In John 1:29, it says, John the Baptist says, here comes the Lamb of God. I'll just read it. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the ultimate sacrificial lamb for us. And Abraham's on this 3-day journey. It's the most agonizing days of his life, I'm sure. And Jesus is in the tomb for 3 days. Think about how agonizing that must have been for his disciples and early believers and God himself. You see, this whole story points straight to Jesus. But because God is God, he says, no, you don't need to experience death. I will provide a lamb. Right now, it's going to be a physical lamb. In years to come, it's going to be my son, the Lamb of God. He will be the sacrifice on the cross for the sins of all of mankind. So like I said, if you're sitting here feeling lost and empty, I encourage you to give your heart to Jesus. All it takes is to realize that we're sinful people, that we've disobeyed God, and to repent, to turn from that, and to turn towards Christ and say, Christ, God, I don't know what this looks like to follow you, but I know I want to. And to invite him, invite the Holy Spirit to come in to your heart and to lead you and guide you. So if you have questions about this, I know there you can comment online to ask. Otherwise, you can talk to any of the worship team, myself, Bob, who gave the announcements, likely someone sitting next to you, and we can help you take this journey. It'll be the best decision you've ever made and ever will make. So let me pray, and I will invite the worship team to come on up, and we will close in a song. Father, I thank you for who you are. Father, I thank you for this story, for how it points us to you. Thank you for the ways that it challenges me as a father to be a better demonstration to my kids, to the students I work with, to my neighbors, to the people I encounter. God, I pray that my children would see the radical faith that Abraham shows and demonstrates. And I pray for each of us that we would be able to recognize, that we would be able to hear your Spirit leading us to that. What's that next step? What's that one step we need to take to be more like you? That we wouldn't be satisfied after that step, but we'd always be asking, what's that next step? And God, for those who don't know you, who don't have this relationship with you, we know that Abraham, I mean, had such a close, intimate relationship with you. At one point, he even barters with you to save, to spare Sodom. And you listen. So we know that we can have this intimate relationship with you. I just pray that if anyone in here or online doesn't have that personal relationship with you, that they would begin that today. They would seek the conversations they need to have if they need it, or they would just come to you, talk to you like they talk to a friend, and that they would surrender their life to you. We thank you that we can live in this hope that we have in you, that you, Jesus, were the ultimate sacrifice, allowing us to be reconnected with you, our Father in heaven. And we worship you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.